A word that's familiar to me that I would like to make familiar to you is the word economy. It's not a word we use too often. Sometimes I like words because they make me pause and think about things that I haven't thought about before. Dichotomy. I want to help you not only understand this, but to receive it for yourself so you can see as I see. Dichotomy is a contrast, it's a division between two realities. Some examples that you may see in everyday life would be that of light and darkness. That's a dichotomy. They're in opposition to each other. Every day we as humans experience it. We go to bed at night and it's dark, but we have God's blessing and He raises the sun and it dispels the darkness around us. Dichotomy. This is around our world and everything we see. There's a dichotomy between truth and error, or truth and a lie. There's a dichotomy between the people of God and the people who do not know their God. There's also a dichotomy between what is just and what is unjust. Ultimately, the greatest dichotomy of all is between the world in which you live and breathe and experience and this word I hold in my hand. There's a great dichotomy between when you get up in the morning and what you experience in this world and what God has to say. Now, between these two worlds are contrasting thoughts is a veil. It may not be able to be seen with your eye. I didn't put on my glasses because they were annoying me today. And sometimes you can see with 20/20 vision, but this veil still before your eye. Now you might be smarter than me. I hope you are. But there's something that or someone you're not smarter than, and that's God Himself. Today we're going to talk about, as we finish up the book of Hosea, how the Lord's ways are right. When I introduced the book of Hosea, I wanted you to see, as I see, that this book has great relevance to your life. It has more relevance than anything you'll possibly see on TV today. It has greater relevance than any book that any author could write today. You might not acknowledge it. You probably don't spend your time spending most of it in Hosea versus your TV set or versus whatever thing is important to you. But I want you to understand there is a dichotomy between the world in which we live and God's Word that's eternal. So much that God says, according to His Word, He's going to actually burn up this world in which we live. Yes, He did flood it in the days of Noah and recreated it and gave man another chance. But ultimately, you must understand this. The world which we live in which we experience our lives, God says, it cannot be this way. He's going to totally eradicate it by fire so that everything that exists on this earth as it is in its current state will be gone, will be destroyed. He says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth that's going to be in alignment with this perfectly. You see, God created the heavens and the earth, and He made them good. In its original form, in the original creation, it aligned itself perfectly with the will of God. There was no dichotomy between man and God. We are at peace with God. But because of sin, there was a great void, a great valley, if you will, a dichotomy between God and man. Listen to this. The prophet Isaiah says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." You need to let that sit in for a second. Because of being a human, we make a lot of presumptions. We think we're just. We think we are right. We think we know the answer. And that's foolishness. According to the Bible, there's wickedness bound up in every heart of man. According to Scripture, each of us were born in sin and transgression. We were, according to this word, not what you experience. We were at enmity with God. We were at war with God. We want our ways, not His ways. And so, as we go out in this world, we are truly in a dichotomy with God. And He says, according to His word, your ways are not my ways. And as we look unto the heavens, you see how high are the heavens. If you ever been up in a plane and you get to fly around, you realize just how small this earth seems. Just how small we truly are. And what God says is when you come to this word, God opens for you, He removes a veil between these two dichotomies. That He wants you to see as He sees. He wants you to know as He knows. And He says, in my thoughts, then your thoughts. There is a dichotomy between your thoughts and God's thoughts. Now, as we prepare to finish the book of Hosea, my hope is this. My hope is that you, without any doubt, would be able to walk out the doors knowing exactly which side of the veil you are on, to where you truly belong. I want to begin by finishing the very last verse of the book Hosea, chapter 14, verse 9, and simply reading this. This, like many verses in the Bible, is like the conclusion of the matter. Ecclesiastes ends in this way, or very similar fashion. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisest man, who is way smarter and wiser than you, everybody in this place, and you know why I can say that? Because that's what God says. Solomon was unique. God gave him the special gift of understanding and wisdom beyond all the sages of his day, all the kings. If he walked on this earth, he would look to our present rulers and consider them but foolish men. And he understood when he examined everything that could be examined in this life. The full duty of man was to fear God and to serve Him. Now consider the words of Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. This is the ending verse, and this is the challenge that is before us today. He says, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. He says, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. According to the holy word of God, the words I'm about to speak from the Scripture, just the Scripture, are sharper than swords made by man's hands. The word of God is given to us for one purpose. It is to divide us. It's to divide our hearts, our souls, and our spirits between the reality of, will I love this world and the things of this world, or will I ultimately put my whole faith and trust in God and His Word? There's a dichotomy that this Word does to us as we stand underneath it. But in order for us to find ourselves where we need to be, there's a veil that has to be removed. It's a veil that's in our own minds. It's a veil that's in our own hearts. According to Scripture, the God of this age has placed it like a blanket over us. And so the things that we see are not as they really are. As you look around you, you'll see some people seem to have great success. And they'll be evil, in fact. And they'll be evil, and they're like, how can this evil person have so much? And some of the most just and right people who are walking with their God seem to be completely despised by this world. How can that be? If God is just, in my eyes, how come I see the righteous forsaken, but it seems like the unjust get everything they want? This is not a strange thing that you see. There is a veil. And I want to read from the book of Hebrews about this veil. The veil that between it is between these two dichotomies is this. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, there is one thing that makes a difference. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That diligently seek Him. The dichotomy in this world is between those who truly have completely, by the Word of God, put their faith and trust in what He has said, who He is, in what He has said He will do, and those without faith who trust in something other than what God has said. That is the veil between those two worlds. And that cannot be fixed by a pair of glasses. It cannot be fixed by something that our flesh and our blood can do. But it can only be removed by God Himself through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, who gives us a rebirth into the kingdom of our Lord. Consider those who've had this veil removed. The book of Hebrews speaks to them this way. Would you fit in with this group? And others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What does that mean? That means every person that has had the veil removed and found themselves completely trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in this present age did not fully receive the promise. Why is that? Because God, whose ways are higher than our ways, who knows the beginning and the end, who knows eternity, deems it more important that all those, He calls them a great cloud of witnesses, and they're waiting for every last soul that will enter into the kingdom of God to receive at the same time the justification of their faith. That at that moment, when God promises, when He returns to this earth at the twinkling of an eye, that when we are resurrected at that same exact moment, everybody who has placed their faith in Christ before the cross and after the cross, look back to that one moment when the veil was removed, when they were born again, when they came to their own, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gave them new birth in the kingdom, we all in that one moment would receive the reward of our faith. But presently, you may find yourself afflicted. But presently, you might find yourself feeling like a stranger, like a pilgrim in a world that's not your own. Now, as we finish up the book of Hosea, God says in the very end, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things." If you don't understand these things, according to God's word, you are actually separated from him, and your transgressions remain on you. You're on the other side of that veil. But if you understand these promises and the truth of what we're about to share with you today, God has removed that veil. And he's going to give you three precious promises that he wants you to cling to. He wants you to hold on to, because he's going to reward you someday. The book of Hosea is about our hearts turning back to his. So if you would with me pray, and we're going to ask God to remove the veil of our blindness, that we may fully trust in our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, today there is a true dichotomy between your revealed word and the world in which we walk. This world is in true opposition. They are enemies of you. The kings of this earth, they conspire together. They raise their fists at you. They believe that they can do it their own way. They believe that lie, that they'll be as God, and they will not. And Father, the rulers of this age, the principalities, the rules of darkness in high places, they are trying to blind this truth from us. I ask, Father, that by your power, your Holy Spirit, there be someone in this place who is yet to call upon your name with a complete sincerity of heart. I pray, Father, make them see very clearly where they stand. They will either know they'll have the assurance of their salvation, or they will know that they're on the wrong side. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this final chapter of the book of Hosea, you will see with me that God has certain promises for those who believe in him. The people who have gone before us, like the Israelites, are written in God's word for our example. There is no sin but what is common to man. Everything that these people, that Hosea has been writing about, has been true of us as well. And everything that he has written about the truth of God is true as well. Throughout this book, you'll see that God is faithful. Throughout this book, you will see that God is like a husband who has been constantly going after a wayward wife. That he has been pleading. He has gone back to her, even though she's being a prostitute, if you will. Even though that she has prostituted herself with this world, with the glimmer and the pizzazz of this world. And she said, "Oh, how I will go after this world." And God says, "No, I'm going to pursue you even more." That even though you were blinded, even though you were tricked and deceived by the devil, God, because of his what's called hesed love, that is his love that does not fail, pursues us. And he continues to pursue us. But he doesn't lie to us. He doesn't try to make us feel good about ourselves and the wages of our sin. The wages of sin is death. And that is exactly what the scriptures say. There is no way around that. And when we choose our ways over God's ways, we choose death. For a time and for a season, we may feel good about those choices. We may think that, hey, we've chosen rightly, but according to God's world, it says there's a way that seems right unto men, but its ways lead to destruction. And I'm going to tell you that I can testify, I've been on that road. I've believed the lie myself. I know what it's like to embrace all that this world has to offer. And I can tell you, it does lead to death. There is no pleasure outside of God that is worth your soul. Now, in spite of who we've been, and in spite of what we've done, God, by His grace, is merciful today, tomorrow, and forever. And as we finish up this chapter in the book of Hosea, God wants you, if you put your faith and your trust in Him, He wants you to hold fast these precious promises. He wants you to look beyond the circumstances that you're currently in, and He wants you to know His Word is truth. Regardless of what you see with your natural eye, what you experience with your emotions, the heartaches, all the things that make pain in this world, God wants you to say, regardless of what I see in this world, my faith and my trust is going to be completely put in Your Word that changes not. In the book of Hosea, God is calling them one more time to repentance. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord your God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. God, in His everlasting love towards His fallen people, He did not want them to return to Him superficially, just going through the motions, a quick fix. We've all done that. I've done that so many times. Have you found yourself, you made that decision again, that choice, and you realize it was a sinful choice? And like most kids, you're kind of like, you're just hoping it wasn't discovered, and you do a quick, I'm sorry, type thing, you know? But when God says, oh, return unto the Lord thy God, He's not talking about the, oh, I'm sorry. He's not talking about that superficial, I'll just say the words and it'll all get better type thing. No, He says, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. When He wants us to know, your sin is utterly sinful. It is completely depraved. It is completely against my will for your life. And it's like God is not afraid to tell you, I have searched you, and I know you, and I know your thoughts from afar. You may fool the world in which you live. You may put on your Christian clothes and your Christian words you use. You may even sing songs of praise and go through the motions. And everybody might think you're the greatest deacon, the greatest elder, the greatest pastor, the greatest evangelist. They might look at your ministries and see all that. But He says, in my eyes, they are but rubbish. That's why Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And God, when He brings us to this point, says, I don't want you to return to me with this superficial Christianity. It has no part in my kingdom. Because in verse 2 He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto Him. Not words of, just make it better, O God. This time I won't do it. No, listen to the words He says to take. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. And He says, the words I want in your heart are not superficial words of adoration or praise. I want you to acknowledge, I want my entire iniquity removed from me. Not part of my iniquity, not the sins that people don't like sins, but all my sin, all my presumptuous thoughts, all my selfish motives, all the depravity of my heart. God says, I want you to take all of that. Don't say the 90% of me. No, I want all the sin. I want all the iniquity. I want everything you've ever done in your life that is against me. I want you to take these words, all iniquity, and receive us graciously. He says, I want you to say, I'm giving you all my junk because I want to receive you by grace. I receive you by not my merit, not my wisdom, not my intelligence, not my good looks, not my good works, not anything I can offer. But I'm simply coming and I'm laying it all at your cross. There is where the veil meets. It's at the cross. And the cross takes everything you do in your flesh and says, it's worthless. every good work, every good intention you had, compared to the shed blood of my son, is utterly worthless. He further says, Assyria shall not save us. This is what he's saying. This is what genuine repentance looks like. It's when a man comes to his own senses and he goes, wait, my thoughts are not God's thoughts. What are these thoughts? He says, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Now, you don't ride horses. I know that. You know. But if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the very things that God had for his people, he says, I don't want you to be like those other nations. And in their time, in their arsenal, the horse was the strongest, the chariots. And he says, when I give you a king, you'll see this in Deuteronomy 13, he says, when I give you a king, he's not to give you horses. He's not to give you this firepower that you may trust in these things. Now, our horses look different. They got four wheels. You know. I got an old horse. But I don't trust in it. Because it's going to fail me. I don't care how many oil changes I give it. It's still going to fail at some point. And God's like, I don't want you to trust in these things that you can do with your hands. But do we not do that? I give God 80% of things I trust, but these areas of my life I don't trust Him with. I still got to have these certain assurances, these certain kind of safety valves. I'll give them 99%, but that 1% you hold on to. Well, I'll give them this, this, and this, but what about, you know, a reputation? Some of you, you may go and do all these things, but you have yet to even be baptized in His name. I've been Christian, I don't know, X amount of years, but why are you not baptized? I'll say this. Baptism will not save you, but everybody who's saved is baptized. Well, you go, wait a minute, Jason. You're being a little harsh. Consider this. Look at Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is a great example of someone who was at dichotomy with God. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul, was an enemy of God, who was very religious, who seemed on the outward to have it all together until he met Christ on that road to Damascus. What does it say? And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on Saul. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. God sent him for a few days, and he was blinded. And God said, I'm going to have to show you what you will have to suffer for my sake, for my name. But when he had received the Holy Ghost, when the Apostle Paul was converted, when the veil was torn away, consider what happens. In verse 18, he says, and immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales. And listen, these are conjunctions. They mean they go together. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Immediately, when he had real, genuine faith, he says, I'm not giving you 99. I'm giving you 100. 100% of who I am. And I don't care what these people think. The only final words that matter is what Jesus thinks about who I am. And when I die, and I will die, this body cannot go into the presence of the Lord. It's impossible. None of our bodies can. When I die, I will stand before one and give my account. And your opinions at that point, they don't matter. They truly don't. And if you think everybody else's opinions of you matter more than the Lord's, you're still at 99%. You're not 100. You're on the wrong side of the veil. Man, you're being harsh, Jason. Well, God's word sometimes says it as it is. It's meant to divide. You've got to understand, God is not playing around with eternity. He's not playing around with your soul. You might be. But God is. And He didn't send you into this place just so He could pat you on the back and you feel good about yourself and go another week 99%, but not 100%. He doesn't. Jesus, if you don't believe me, described it this way to the church of Laodicea, which we very much look like these days. They're hot and cold. And what did He say about that kind of faith? It's not tolerable in His kingdom. He says a man who puts his hand upon the plow and lets go is not worthy of Him. If you love your father and your mother, if you love your children more than Jesus, you are truly not worthy of Him. This is tough words. There is a dichotomy. This world and everything you see is at war with what's written in this book. And He says, a sure shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. Now, this brings us to a conjunction. God has said it like it is. But here's the thing. I know. Some of you might be right on that fence. You're sitting there thinking, is it really worth it? You know? I mean, if you look at the book of Hebrews and you consider those who've gone before us, and you go, some were cut asunder. They weren't counted worthy. They went around this world, and the world did not know them. I don't know, God. That doesn't sound too good of a plan to me. It sure doesn't make me feel good. But this is why God gives us these precious promises. Because I'll tell you the truth is, when you truly desire to fall after Christ, there is a cross in your life. His cross. But then once you see His cross, He tells you to take your cross and follow. There are three promises that will carry you through as you pick up your cross, and they begin in chapter 14, verse 4. It was true for them, but it's also true for us. God says, when you go from the 99, and you cross that fine veil, and you're now 100, you are 100% returned to the Lord with your whole heart. He says, I will heal their backsliding. Now you go, well, how does this work? How, if you look at yourself like me, I've backslidden a lot. Okay, that's not anything to be proud of. But I've been the 100%, and somehow as the years went by, I found myself 90%, you know. I can look back and go, I remember the 100%. And then I found myself 80%, and I'm like, I remember the 100%. That's what the Bible calls backsliding. That's where at some point in your life you put your full faith and trust in Him, but the God of this age kind of started to get you persuaded or get you, you know, looking at the wrong place. And listen to what God promises to you. When you put your full trust and faith in Him, He says, I will heal their backsliding. See, understand, God is the only one that can fix your heart. He's the only one that can fix my heart. Modern psychology and philosophies of our age, they don't fix the heart. They just medicate it. They put a whitewash over it. They re-term it to things that seem palatable to make us feel good about who we are. But God says, I will heal their backsliding. Now, this is prophetically speaking about what I would call the finished work of Christ. You will see this in Isaiah chapter 57. I'm going to read verses 14 through 19. But when God says about healing your backsliding, this is not through your effort. This is not like, I feel bad about what I did, therefore I'm just going to shear up my strength and I'm going to try a little bit harder. No, God knows. We all, like sheep, are led astray. He knows the condition of what it means to be human. That's why God, when He looked out, He says, there's none who will do this. He says, I myself will go and do what they cannot do. Listen to the finished work of Christ. And they shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, without humility, without acknowledgement that I am truly nothing apart from Christ. God says, I will give grace unto the humble. But if you have any ounce of pride in your heart, you're 99 but not the 100. He says, I reject that. But He says, listen, He who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To what? Revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That is those who fully turn, not just superficially turn, that fully turn with their whole hearts. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. That's why I love Psalm 103. See, God knows if He stayed angry, If His wrath was fully given to us, we would just perish as dust. The soul which He put into our bodies cannot take that. But what does He say? For the iniquity of His covetousness was I wroth and smote Him. I hid Him. I hid me and was wroth, and He went on forwardly in the way of His heart. That's where God says, all right, you want it your way? There you go. But what does He say? I have seen His ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. That's speaking about, by His wounds we are healed. See, God, when you put your faith and your trust in Him and the finished work of Jesus Christ, when you come to that cross, you come to that place in life and you realize all of my life is about this cross and what Jesus has done for me, when you come to that place, God says, I will heal your backsliding. Even though you've gone your own way, I am the one who will heal you. That is one of God's promises. So you, everybody around you may say, you're going to do it again. You're going to fail again. I remember all that you did. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter, because the only testimony that matters is God's. And He says, I will heal you. I will heal your backsliding. Why? Because He says, all who are in Christ are a new creation. Now, I can't see me as eternity sees me, but I can tell you this, that me, that who is me, the born again, the spirit-filled man who knows Jesus Christ, will not look like this in eternity. I will not backslide, because my God says He will heal me. And I don't care what anybody else says about me. I'm a new creation in Christ. And that's a person that's 100%, not 99. Are you 100%? Do you know Him? Without a shadow of a doubt, if you die today, I will be with my Lord in heaven. Do you know that assurance? the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul, as soon as he had opportunity, he says, I'm going to identify with him, and I don't care what anybody thinks. Do you say you're a Christian today, but you find yourself not willing to be baptized? Oh, I need some special thing. This person's got to see it. You don't care about the only person who does see it, and that is Christ. The next promise God gives us is simply this. He says, I will love them freely. Justice is by His grace and not our merit. Once again, I would like to read from the book of Romans. You see this in chapter 3. Consider what the Apostle Paul says. Romans in the 3rd chapter of our Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, listen carefully. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is without exception. Everybody. But, notice what he says. Now in Hosea he says, I will love them freely. It's not based on something you will ever do. It is without cost from you. But it was at a cost. Because what the Bible says in Romans 3, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The next promise is simply this. You are not merited justified by your own works or by anything you could even do from this present time till eternity, but you are justified freely, fully, completely by the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is nothing to be added to it and nothing can be taken away from it. God says, if you are one of those who do not consider this world as your home, and you have a place, a longing in your heart that you can't see with your eye. It's a place, it's eternity. It's where Jesus says He's right now at the right hand of the Father. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, when He comes back, He will bring us to that place. And it's not going to be on anything. You are so fully loved. Completely loved. And unfortunately, you're not going to be loved by everybody in this world. But you are fully loved by the one who matters the most. The one who knit you in your mother's womb. The one who sees your every thought. And knows every disappointment, every suffering, every pain you've gone through. His promise to you is, I will love them freely. Now, they were looking ahead. When Hosea wrote this, he was looking ahead to the cross. And we look backwards, but it all comes down to that same moment. That when Jesus went to the cross, He freely died for you and for me. He didn't ask you to do anything. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Not when we got a little better. Not when I quit this habit, then maybe He'll love me now. No, God, He says, no, I'm going to find you where you're at in your sin and your transgression, and I'm going to love you there that you may be with me in eternity. The promises of God for those who fully repent is He will heal our backsliding and He will love us freely, for mine anger is turned away from Him. And the third point I'd like to make as I finish the book of Hosea is simply the last promise to God to us. He says this in verse 5. Now, sometimes I don't like do. Okay. In my world, in my world in which I live, do comes in the form of frost, right, in the winter. It's an irritating thing. Okay. If I put my block on the ground, I pre-stocked them, and it frosts and all that, then they're stuck to the ground, and it's a real pain, okay? But the world in which he was speaking to, you got to understand, it's a very arid place. How many of you have been to a desert? Been to a desert? How many of you have been to just a rocky and dry place? How many of you have been really, really thirsty? You know what I'm talking about? You haven't had anything to drink, and you can't even get your mouth apart because it's sticking together. When God was speaking to these people, these were people who knew dry places. They knew what it was like to be thirsty. And there is a thirst within our souls that this world cannot satisfy. And I don't care where you look for it, you cannot find it. That's when when the veil was being removed. Remember the woman in Samaria, the Samaritan woman? And she was at that well. And this world was offering, look, I've got this well of water. And it may seem that it's satisfying, but Jesus is offering her something more. He says, I'm going to give you living water that you may thirst no more. And when he says to them, I will be as the dew unto Israel, he's speaking about that kind of living water. That you are parched. That being human, born into this fallen world, there's a sickness in this world. There is a suffering that cannot be alleviated through the greatest science breakthroughs. It cannot be alleviated from anything a person can give you in this world. But it's only given by God Himself. Because He's the only one who can give you this dew. He says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Now, I know I said this, that when I look in this world, there is a true dichotomy. What I mean? This world has been tainted. It's under a curse. And so what we don't get to see is the original design. We see a design that has been tainted by sin. We have been tainted by sin. So the original design of man, Adam and Eve, and the perfection of what God made, and I would even say the trees and their beauty were even more beautiful in the original garden. I don't know what they looked like. Maybe very similar to what we see. But the trees in which we see are still tainted, but there is still truth that God is even revealing in this fallen creation itself. When he speaks to them about the dew and his dew, he wants them to have a picture of what it's like. Now, in their time, in their day, there was something that was very renowned. It was called the Cedars of Lebanon. These were the very cedars which the temple was made out of. It's like in our day, if we go to California, there's a great... what they call the sequoias, these magnificent, massive trees. And if you stood next to one, you would feel very small, very weak, you know. These roots of these massive trees go way deep. They can go into the rocky ground. They penetrate beneath the surface. And he says, my dew, he says, I will make you like these trees of Lebanon. That your life, in and of itself, apart from Christ, was like dry and rocky places. You tried with your own strength, I'm going to dig a little deeper this time. I'm going to admit my roots are going to go a little deeper. But guess what? They can only get the superficial water of this world. They can't go deep enough to get that living water. But when you tap into the living water of Christ, he says, you will be like these roots that go deep. And the Bible says you will be a wise man, a wise woman, who's planted like a tree by streams of water. And in its season, it will not fail. And his promise to us is this. In this life, your body will fail you. But when you've put your roots in Christ, in the finished work of Christ, even though the winter, then the darkness and everything in this world will fade away, even though it seems for a time that everything is for naught, and all those in the book of Hebrews, remember, they were cut asunder. From the natural mind, everything was taken away. But when you are rooted and grounded in Christ, he says, you will be like the trees of Lebanon. God has planted us as oaks of righteousness for his name. And when Jesus comes back to this earth, those who 100% put their faith and trust 100% in him will be like those trees, magnificent, beautiful. And I know if you're like me, I don't really feel beautiful. I feel the wages of my sin. And I've experienced my own failings. And I go, man, I'm not really that beautiful. But when I put my faith in Christ, the new creation he's creating, the eternal Jason, in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when he returns to this earth, then I will be found. I will be known as I am fully known, as the Apostle Paul says. And even though I look in this world and I see through a veil dimly right now, I will be perfect in Christ, and so will you. And because of these promises, it's worth it. It's worth it. He simply finishes with these words. And this is really when Jesus, when he taught, I'm going to say it this way. I don't recall Jesus giving altar calls. He really didn't. Jesus knew the true matter of the heart was there would be some hearts that were stony and rocky. There were some hearts which the cares of this world would inhibit them to make those choices. They would be caught away by the now, needing it now. But he also knew there would be hearts that were good, that had soil that was turned. The soil of their heart was cultivated to receive his word. And Jesus knew those hearts will bear 30, 60, 100 fold. They will bear the fruit of those who are born again. Are you one of those hearts? Only you can make your commitment before the Lord. There's nothing I can do for you. His challenge is, who is wise? And he who is understanding these things, prudent, he shall know them. He says, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just will walk in them. The just shall live by faith. I'm going to pray. We're just going to bow our heads. I trust God at his word. If his word has touched your heart and revealed to you perhaps your 99%, not your 100, confess that before him as we pray. If you know outwardly you've done 99%, but you're not 100% in, and the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has spoken to you about something that you need to do, he simply says, and the just shall walk in them. Meaning this, when the Holy Spirit provokes us to do something, we are not to harden our hearts as in the days of rebellion, but we're to humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, send me, for my eyes have seen the glory. Let's pray, and let's just trust that God will finish. He will heal our backsliding. He will love us freely. And we will be as a dew unto Israel. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who have heard your word today. As we conclude this book of Hosea, I pray, O Father, that it will have done the work which you have promised it would do. That it would divide our hearts and help divide the soul and the spirit of each heart here. I ask, O Father, that your people would be 100% in. I thank you for your promises. When by faith I put it in your finished work on Calvary, when I trust fully on the finished work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Even though sometimes, Father, I have fallen, you will pick me up and you will direct my steps. I am a new creation of Christ. Behold, all things are new. Father, I pray for your congregation here. I ask, Father, that you would restore, Father, the things the enemy has taken from us. I pray, Father, that we would truly be those, just like those who have gone before us, brothers and sisters of faith, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, willingly to confess Him before men, as you would confess us before the Father. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and direct our paths this week. I pray as those in this world that are lost, who need hope, who need eternal hope, more than this world can offer, I pray that you would use us as your instruments of righteousness in this week to come. I pray, Father, you would strengthen our hands and send us along our way. I pray that we'll bear good fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.